Morning. So nobody told you this is National Skip Church Sunday. It's a holiday everybody celebrates each year. Thank you for being here. Either you're really faithful or you had to attend a graduation this weekend. I don't know for sure, but thank you for being here. So I'm going to warn you ahead of time before we get there, because it's a small book and it's hard to find. But I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter here in a minute. So you can start looking, start turning there. But before I do that, I was at a graduation party yesterday, Ray's graduation party that plays guitar for us. Me and his dad got laughing because we were talking about, you know, what Ray's going to do and, you know, getting cars and going to school and all those things. And we found ourselves doing that old man thing, you know, where you're like, well, when I graduated high school, gas was 98 cents a gallon. And we started doing that whole thing and realized that we were old. And I've noticed just recently, I've been thinking about this a lot, it's hard to take things from history sometimes, whether it's, history from when I was in high school or long ago, but it's hard sometimes to take things from history and make them applicable to today. What does that have to do with us? I saw this in a big way. I brought some things to show you today. We had a cleanup day a while back in our educational wing, and I found some really fun things that I want to show you. The first one is 5 practical lessons in song leading, published in 1982. So I think things have probably changed a little bit since 1982, but Kayla, this is your homework this week anyway. The other one that was fun that I found was using visual aids in church. I don't know exactly what's in here. I read a little bit of the introduction. Using visual aids in church, published in 1954. So I'm imagining visual aids have changed a little bit since then. But that's an interesting one. And then this one's probably my favorite. I know you can't see it from there. This is a little film strip that I found back there. And it's called How Parents Teach Values. How Parents Teach Values. And I didn't have a book or anything to go along with it, just a little film strip. So, of course, you know, I'm in my office holding it up, trying to look at it. Well, there's one frame in there where the kids are riding off on a motorcycle and mom's standing there with her arms crossed and a scowl on her face. So if motorcycles are immoral, I'm in big trouble. But you look at those things sometimes from history and they're so different. They're so different than what we do or what we think today. Now, we have that problem times 100 a lot of times when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible. If you've read your Bible at all and you're honest with yourself, you know that there's things you've read in the Old Testament sometimes and said, that doesn't sound like anything Jesus ever taught. It's hard sometimes to take those things and apply them to the New Testament and see how they go together. One rule that I live by when I'm reading the scriptures is the Old Testament sets the foundation for looking forward. It teaches us about a God who does not change. The characteristics of God are set in place in the Old Testament. And so it's the foundation that we use to look forward. And the New Testament gives us perspective when we look back. What I mean by that is today with the story of Jesus and the crucifixion and resurrection, what we know about the end times, we've been given the complete revelation of God. He's told us a story from beginning to end. And so with that New Testament now, we can use that to give us perspective as we look back at what God has done and is doing. I bring that up today because we've talked about a story in the life of David, and then this week we're talking about a psalm that he wrote during that time. And the psalm in some places is a little difficult this week. And so in order to give us perspective, I want to start not with the psalm that we're reading, but with a New Testament passage that I think gives us some really good perspective on what we're going to look at today. And that New Testament passage is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, Stand firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, as always, I ask that you would open up your scriptures to us, but give us a special insight today as we think about the story of Jesus, all that we know about your plan from the beginning, all that we know about his stepping down into this world, about his suffering and crucifixion, about his resurrection for us, and about the plan that you have for all eternity for each one of us who belongs to you. Lord, I ask that you would use that perspective and show us what it is that we need to see about you in the psalm that we read today, what we need to understand about you and your faithfulness and your power and who you are as our God. So Lord, just open our hearts and minds to understand those things today, and then show us as we read, as we speak, show us what that means for us today and how we live that out in our lives as we go from this place. So bless our time with your wisdom, with your teaching, with your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we found David running away over and over again. In that chapter, Saul is trying to kill David, and four different times he comes up with a scheme, and four different times David escapes, and he runs away. And that's what we talked about last week, is when is the time to run away? And so as we looked at that, there was one story where David was in the city. He was actually at his home, and Saul sent agents to go kill David in his home, and actually to bring David back to the palace so Saul could kill him. And so as those agents go to get David, he escapes. His wife lets him down through a window, and so he escapes out the window and runs away. And so that's the story that we had. Now, I have to be completely transparent with you, and I think I've told you this before. As we've been doing this study, there's not a psalm that is clearly labeled for every one of those events in David's life. Some of them, you know, I read a lot about what different people have to say about the psalms, and I say, okay, this psalm is related to that event in some way, so we're going to study it. However, this Sunday, we have the rare instance where we know exactly this psalm and that it's related to that event. We're in Psalm 59, and Psalm 59 begins by saying, for the choir director, the title is Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent agents to watch the house and kill him. So that's a pretty specific title. And I have to be honest with you, there's another psalm that is thought to be related to this event. It doesn't have the title like this one does, but it's thought to be related to this event. And that psalm is a lot easier to preach on. It was one of those happy-go-lucky psalms that are really easy. And I almost did that, but I thought, no, this is the one we know for sure, so this is the one we need to look at. So we're in Psalm 59 today, and the title of the message is Deliverance from My Enemy. Deliverance from My Enemy. This is a psalm where David cries out for help from the Lord, and the way it is outlined, the way this psalm is formed, is that it begins with a cry for help, the help that I need, and that's the first thing we're going to talk about. And then secondly, the enemy I face. David talks about who it is that is his enemy, who these people are that are after him. And then the third thing is the confidence I have. David ends by talking about the fact that God is able to deliver, and he has confidence that he's going to. Now, the interesting thing about this psalm is that it has that outline, and he says it a certain way with certain words in a poetic way, and then it repeats again halfway through the psalm. It's almost like two identical psalms is the way it works. It has an outline, and then it repeats that outline to the end. So that's kind of the way we're going to look at it today as we go through it. And my hope is that as we look back on this psalm with perspective, with the full revelation of Christ, we look back with perspective, I want us to see some foundational things about God, some unchanging things about God that mean a great deal to us today, that are so vital to us today in the story of Jesus Christ. So the first thing David writes about in this psalm is the help that I need. In the first five verses, it says, "Rescue me from my enemies, my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Rescue me from those who practice sin, and save me from men of bloodshed. Because look, Lord, they set an ambush for me. Powerful men attack me, but not because of any sin or rebellion of mine. For no fault of mine, they run and take up a position. Awake to help me and take notice. Lord God of armies, you are the God of Israel. Rise up to punish all the nations. Do not show favor to any wicked traitors. And then again in this form, back in 11 through 13, he says, do not kill them. Otherwise, my people will forget. By your power, make them homeless wanderers and bring them down, Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths and the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. They utter curses and lies. Consume them in rage. Consume them until they are gone. Then people will know throughout the earth that God rules over Jacob. If you remember back in the story from 1 Samuel, Saul and his men are lying in wait for David. They're scheming and plotting against him. But David, in the story, has done nothing wrong. In fact, if we look back at chapter 19, David has actually done the opposite of something wrong. Jonathan explains that, David's good friend. In the beginning of 1 Samuel, chapter 19, it says, Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all his servants to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan liked David very much, so he told him, my father Saul intends to kill you. Be on your guard in the morning and hide in a secret place and stay there. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are and talk to him about you. When I see what he says, I'll tell you. Jonathan spoke well of David to his father. He said to him, the king should not sin against his servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been a great advantage to you. He took his life in his hands when he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great victory for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. So why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David for no reason? What Jonathan is saying there is not only has David not done anything wrong against you, but quite the opposite. He has done amazing things for you and for the kingdom. He stood up against Goliath. He's had these great victories. You yourself have rejoiced and what it is that David has accomplished. Charles Spurgeon says, though our innocence will not secure us from troubles, yet it will greatly support and comfort us under our trials. Our innocence does not get us out of troubles. Troubles just come because we live here on earth. But it does give us peace and comfort in the midst of the trials. Then David in the psalm gets more specific about his cry for help. He goes into detail about what this cry is in verses 11 through 13. Now, 11 through 13 are difficult. David makes it clear that he not only wants to be rescued, but he wants his enemies punished. What exactly does he ask for in those verses? He first asks that God would spare them from death for the purpose of making an example of them. Did you pick that up in verse 11? He says, Lord, don't kill them. Keep them alive. Make them helpless wanderers, so that people will see and know, make examples of them. He wants others to see them and be warned. Now, that might sound really harsh, but actually we see that at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. We have the very first death, the very first murder in Scripture in Genesis chapter 4, and here's how it takes place beginning in verse 8. It says, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's guardian? Then God said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Cain kills his brother Abel. And so the immediate thing that God could do is kill Cain. You know, that's the punishment. You've killed your brother, and so vengeance is the Lord's, and I'm going to take you. But that's not what the Lord does. He banishes him. And then Cain says, but if I'm banished, people are going to find me and they're going to kill me. And then the Lord could have said at that point, well, good. That's what you deserve. That's what you've earned. But instead, he puts this mark on Cain and says, no one kill Cain. He is going to wander the earth. He's going to be an example to all of you. God keeps him around for a purpose. So in verse 13, David goes on in that psalm to ask the Lord to consume his enemies. But he's not asking for their death there. It might seem like it. He's saying, Lord, take all their power, take all their prominence away. Make them nothing. Make them into nothing. Now, when I read Old Testament passages, I would like to say that I always read them with the heart of Jesus, and I love my enemies, and I desire for everyone to come and be saved. But there's certain times where I read Old Testament passages, and I go, yeah, God, get them. And this one, as I was reading through it, I thought, man, Lord, today, in my day and age, I see so many people spewing lies, just lies, that are damaging other people. And sometimes I want to say, Lord, just make them nothing. Take away their power. Take away their prominence. Make them into nothing. This is the help that David cries out to God for. So then he goes on in his psalm to kind of give us an illustration. He paints a picture of who these enemies are. And he does that in verses 6 through 7 and then again in verses 14 and 15. He says, they, the enemies, return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowling around the city. Look, they spew from their mouths sharp words from their lips. For who, they say, will hear us? And then over in verse 14, and they return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowling around the city. They scavenge for food. They growl if they are not satisfied. I'm really sorry to all the dog lovers this morning. But when David calls his enemies dogs, he's not complimenting them. At this time, and there were some, dogs were pets sometimes, and they were also kept for working dogs and things like that. But what he's talking about are packs of feral dogs that would roam around the cities. And if you think about it, they didn't have trash service on Wednesdays. What they would do is when they were done with their food and they had scraps and leftovers, they would throw them out in the street. And the feral dog packs would come around and they would scavenge for food. However, if there was not enough and they didn't find enough and they weren't satisfied, then they were more than happy to tear apart some helpless creature or some person, even, if they needed to. These were the dogs that scavenged and ran around the town. And so that's what David is comparing his enemies to. And the picture is that the enemies don't just happen upon evil. It's not like they're wandering along and they're like, oh, here's an opportunity. The picture that he's painting is that they go out looking for it, that they are scavenging, that they're out there for the purpose of tearing someone apart. Now think about that. It even uses the same word, prowl around. Do you remember what we read in 1 Peter? Be sober, be alert, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Not just happening upon an opportunity. Roaming around, prowling around, looking for someone he can devour. So now that we know who our enemy is, let's look at the rescuer. The confidence I have in God. Back in Psalm 59, in verses 8 through 10, and then again 16 and 17, David shows us the confidence he has in God. He says, but you laugh at them, Lord. You ridicule all the nations. I will keep watch for you, my strength, because God is my stronghold. My faithful God will come to meet me. God will let me look down on my adversaries. Verse 16, but I will sing of your strength and will joyfully proclaim your faithful love in the morning. For you have been a stronghold for me, a refuge in my day of trouble. To you, my strength, I sing praises, because God is my stronghold, my faithful God. You can see David has great confidence in God and his ability to rescue. And that confidence comes from two places. As we look through those verses, there's two themes that continue to come up that gives David confidence in God. The first one is God's power. If you look at some of David's descriptions, God laughs at those who oppose him. That's a great sign of power. He is a fortress for those who run into him. He stands over his enemies in victory. So David is talking about God's amazing power. The second aspect that we see over and over again in David's confidence is God's faithfulness. That appears several times in those verses. Over and over again, David talks about God's faithfulness and his enduring love. This is so important that the very last words of the psalm are, "My faithful God, my faithful God." Now, I want you to see why confidence springs from both of these things together, why those are the two themes, those are the two characteristics of God that David sings of over and over again. Because first of all, if God were strong but not faithful, we couldn't depend on him to save us. He can have all the strength in the world, but if he's not our faithful, loving God, then we can't depend on him to rescue us. And the opposite is also true. If God is faithful but not strong, it doesn't matter how long he stays, he can't rescue us because he doesn't have the power. David is confident that God is both powerful and faithful. He is confident that God can rescue and will rescue him. So I hope everything we talked about makes sense today. I hope we understand David's prayer a little bit better this morning. But as I read through this psalm several times and studied it, there was one part that kept coming back to me over and over again. There's one part I struggled with. And it didn't have to do with the enemies. It has to do with me. And that part I struggle with is the second half of verse 3 and the first half of verse 4. It says, "Powerful men attack me, but not because of any sin or rebellion of mine. For no fault of mine, they run and take up a position." Now, we talked about that in context, and the fact that in the story that we read in Psalm 19, David had not done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything to deserve this. But when I call on God to rescue me from my enemy, the devil, I know from Scripture, I know from my personal experience, that I am not without sin. I am not innocent. How do I call on God to rescue me, knowing that I have earned what it is that I'm receiving from the enemy, from the devil who prowls around? Let's look again back at 1 Peter where we started. I meant to warn you. I warned him during first service to keep a little bookmark there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11. I want to read that again. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen." We also have an enemy that prowls around looking to destroy us. And the characteristics of God that were true in the Old Testament are true today. The unchanging nature of God. And that is, first of all, God is still a stronghold. That has not changed. He is still a stronghold. He is powerful for those who would run to him. And secondly, God is still faithful. That has not changed. But the difference today is that I can truly stand and say, I am innocent, not because of my strength or my faithfulness, but because of God's strength and his enduring faithfulness. If you look in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, this is a common scripture. It's one we read quite often, a favorite of the church. But I want you to think of it in light of what we said about God's power, about his faithfulness to rescue us. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. I cannot come to God and say, rescue me from my enemy because I am innocent. But I can come to God and say, rescue me from me because I'm not innocent. It is God's power and his faithfulness that saves us and rescues us. The enemy no longer has power over us because God is faithful, because God is powerful, because he has promised us salvation in Jesus Christ. He is powerful enough to deliver it, and he is faithful enough that it will never be lost. It will never disappear. I want to read one last passage for you in Romans chapter 10. About our confidence in God's power and his faithfulness. Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. His power and his faithfulness. I want to close today with something that Martin Luther wrote. He says this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for he hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. Brothers and sisters, that one little word is Jesus. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today very aware of the fact that we are not innocent people in and of ourselves. We know that we cannot say we are blameless and we deserve to be rescued. But Father, I know that we can come today and say that we are innocent because of Jesus Christ. We are without sin because we have been rescued. Because of your incredible power, because of your faithfulness, and now revealed in these end times because of your enduring love for us, you have provided a way. You have rescued us from the enemy of ourself, of our sinful nature, of the death and destruction that we ourselves have sought out. You have rescued us. Because of that, Father, our enemy has no power over us. You laugh at him and his schemes. Because we are now innocent, we are now without sin, not because of us, but because of Jesus. And we will now be rescued from our enemy. We can be sure and confident of that. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the power that you have displayed. Thank you for your salvation. Father, as we go into this world, let us sing your praises. Let us be confident. Let us not be afraid of the enemy. Let us be sober-minded and aware, but not afraid, because you have given us power over sin and death through Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that we live that today, tomorrow, this week. I ask that people would see that truth, that you would put a good mark on us, that as we walk this earth, people would look and see Jesus Christ. Father, do that work through us. Do that work in us. Continue to sustain us. Continue to be our stronghold, that we can run to you and find peace and solace and rescue. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.